we have a lot of ways of giving polite greetings in our culture, kind of hellos. And there are a bunch of them. How you doing? How's it going? How are you? What's up? What's going on? Anyone over 40 won't get this one. What's crack-a-lackin'? All right. This side of the room didn't even respond. Hey, you doing okay? How are you? And I've heard this one here. What you know good? In other words, that means, if you have any good news, please tell me. I think it means that. What you know good? I went to our Korean culture class this last Tuesday, and their culture has the same thing. They have a string of phrases that you're supposed to say in saying hello or goodbye. So, literally, one of their phrases to say hello is, may the peace be with you, or may you have peace. And then they have another phrase for if you're the one leaving the situation, then literally you say something, may the peace stay here with you all. And then they have another phrase that if you're staying and someone else is leaving, then you say literally, take the peace with you. Take the peace with you. It's just polite courtesies. And they say them all the time, just like ours. What's up? How you doing? How's it going? And our letters and our emails is the same way. We have introductions that we kind of follow. Our culture kind of follows. And so you're typing along, and it says, I hope you all are okay. I haven't spoken to you all for a long time. Hope to see you all real soon. I feel like it's been forever since we caught up. These little formulas and polite courtesies that we use, and we just tack on to everything. Well, the Roman and Greek culture was really no different in that regard. And really, all cultures throughout history have little phrases that they use, little polite formulas, just to get to the next point. And there's no exception to the New Testament writers. Now, a fascinating thing with the New Testament writers to historians, academic and biblical scholars, is that most of the New Testament greetings were really different from the other sources, the Greek and Roman sources outside of it, because we have hundreds of letters, Greek and Roman letters, that use the same polite little formulas equivalent to how you doing, how's it going. But what's fascinating is that the New Testament writers don't use it. Yes, they have a greeting, but they have something sincere, and then they interject all of this theological meaning into just a tiny intro. And so that's what we're looking at this morning, an intro to Philippians. We'll be going through Philippians for this fall, some of the spring. And that's what we're going to see, is that this intro is going to sound a lot different to the hearers because it's not using the polite, courteous formulas of their day. Philippians 1, 1 through 2. And this shouldn't take long at all. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Hey, Father, we ask you and we ask your Spirit, our Spirit, to teach us. We ask that the Holy Spirit convict us. We ask that your Spirit assure us of forgiveness this morning. And may your Spirit strengthen us to do better than we've done before now when we leave this place. And we ask that your Spirit, the person of your Spirit, keep us close to you and in your hands until we die. This we pray. Amen. A guy a while back ago said these words, never, never, never give up. Okay? Now, it would seem like good advice. It seems like it's maybe a little overly simplistic, but not really quote-worthy unless you know the context. Well, most of you know that some guy, and a while back, was 1941, and it was Winston Churchill. And most of us would say, wasn't that in an address to England? It was after London was being pounded by German rockets and bombs. And didn't Winston Churchill say that to all of England or to Britain? And it would then, when we see that context, it would seem like a pretty cool quote. In fact, sometimes it would give us chills. Never, never, never give up. But you do a little research on that quote, and that quote wasn't said. Those exact words weren't said. Now, Winston Churchill said something really, really similar. But the context was a little different, too. He wasn't saying it to a speech to all of England. He gave that speech to his childhood school, Harrow School. And he gave about a four-minute speech. So here's an excerpt from that speech, and we'll get what Winston Churchill really said. And this is Winston Churchill speaking. "But for everyone, surely what we have gone through in this period, and I'm addressing myself to the school, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed that our account was closed. We were finished. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our school history, this part of the history of this country were gone, finished, and liquidated." Those are the words that Winston Churchill said. He didn't say, never, never, never give up. He said, never give in. Historical context matters. It means something that happened in October 1941 when we know of World War II. Context matters. Specific context matters. Who he was giving the address to. It matters because he was telling this young body of boys that were going to grow up and be a part of England. It matters that we know the specific context. It matters because what does it do? It conveys more meaning. It conveys more meaning. There's more nuance there. And that's the same thing when we're going to talk about Philippians, is we need to know the context. We need to know the background, the cultural background. What's going on in Rome at this time? Because Philippi is a Roman colony. They don't have to pay poll taxes or land taxes. What's going on? Where does Philippi fit into the Roman Empire? What does it all mean? Who are the major players? Where's Paul writing from? We know he's writing to the Philippians, but where is he writing from? That will matter. Why is he writing this? And in many ways, this sermon is going to be an odd one from other sermons that I will preach in Philippians. It's because I'm going to just look at two verses. And when you look at two verses, a lot of you are like, yes, this is going to be the shortest sermon ever. How can I possibly stretch out a sermon on Philippians 1, 1 and 2? I mean, it's kind of cut and dry. Tim, Paul says hello, okay? Where do we go from there? But there's a lot of meaning. There's a lot of meaning. Because this is what I'm going to do this morning, is I'm going to cover a lot of the context, a lot of the background, so that all of Philippians will make sense. Now, before we address that broader context, that cultural, what I'm going to do is we're going to look at the specific verses, and I'm going to tell you what those words mean in those specific verses. It's going to take really quick. And then, after I explain the specific meaning of those words in those verses, I'm going to address the broader context. So verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." Now right off the bat, this seems really simple, but it's from Paul. Now some people think that Timothy wrote it down because he said Paul and Timothy. If you really want to impress your friends, you can say, yeah, Timothy was Paul's possible amanuensis. Amanuensis is a person who transcribes a letter for you. So if you really want to impress your friends. But to all the saints, he's purposefully giving this letter to believers in Philippi. Philippians, and this morning, when we come to worship as believers, when we come to partake of communion later together as believers, it's not for unbelievers. If you're here this morning and you really don't believe, you're kind of agnostic, on the fence, I would say this service is not for you. Now, you're welcome here. But if we would leave encouraged, then I would think that you would leave discouraged, or at the very least, just ambivalent about it all. Yeah, that was kind of neat. Not really. Didn't really do anything for me. To the saints, this letter, Philippians, is for those who believe already. And he says at Philippi, he's talking about a specific place, a specific context, a specific group of believers. And then he says, all those with the overseers and deacons. So in Philippi, there's an established church. There's an established church. There's a true gathering of believers, and it has authority, has accountability, has deacons who do service and mercy ministry. It's a real church. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2 becomes a little bit more laden with meaning. Now, it's going to seem, I'm going to go into and explain it, it's going to seem that I'm giving you all the meaning, but we still will never understand the full meaning until we see it in broader context. Verse 2, grace to you. Grace to you. Grace is a very, very difficult concept to explain to people. It's so difficult that in the past, I have tried to really be creative and think of new ways to explain grace. And so I've done a lot of dumb things explaining grace to you. One of those dumb ideas I've done in several youth groups is, we'd talk about grace, and I would ask the kids, I would say, all right, now I want you to make fun of me. I want you to say something that makes fun of me. And so, there's the brave kid that goes, wow, you know, you're really skinny. And then they get a little braver, and they say, yeah, your nose is kind of big, and you've got an obnoxious laugh. And then pretty soon, like, you're like, okay, hey, that's enough. You don't have to tell me that much. But then after that, I say, what would be the appropriate response in our world economy? And our world economy would be, the appropriate response is to come back and say something bad. But then I up the ante a little bit, and this is where my dumb ideas come through. I'll ask a volunteer to come up, and I say, now, I want you to hit me in the face. I want you to hit me in the face, and don't just... And now, if you don't want to hit me, you can slap me, but it has to be 100%. And now all of a sudden the youth group is like, wow, they're kind of quiet. And they're like, oh, Christ, some honest to goodness violence is going to go down here. And they're interested. Someone gets to hit Tim. And so the brave person goes, okay, I'll try the slap. But it's like a 30% slap. It's not, because it's hard to hit somebody when you're not mad at them. It's hard to do that. And so I say, no, really, 100%, give me all you have. And they try it again. It doesn't work. Finally, after just assuring them that I will not be mad, I am telling them to give it to me 100%, they get impatient and they haul off and hit me. Now, why do I do that? Because after they hit me, I open up my wallet and I give them $5 or $10. Now, grace includes mercy. It includes forgiveness. But grace is blessing over and above. It makes you right with God, but it gives you something more. It adopts you. It gives you blessing. Do we sin so that God will bless? No. But that is grace. Blessing over and above the forgiveness of your sins. And Paul says, grace to you. Blessing to you over and above forgiveness of your sins. But he says more in verse 2. He says, peace to you. And this is grounded in the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. What is peace? How do we define peace? And all throughout the biblical record, peace is when God is with you. Non-peace happens when God is not with you. Violence and unrest happens when God is not with you. So what is peace? Peace is when God is with you. Grace to you. Peace to you, Paul says. And he says, from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, Master. Paul's making a big point here. He's saying, Caesar is not my master. Caesar is not my Lord. Rome is not my Lord. I do not live my life in subservience to a political structure. Lord, Master, this person is my master. Jesus, the historical man. You all have heard about the historical facts, he's saying. Jesus was a real man who lived and died and was resurrected. That's my message. And then Christ, he adds Christ onto there. This is the Messiah. This is the one prophesied about. You thought he would come in military might, but he's come in spiritual might. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's bad interpretation of God's word, there's good interpretation of God's word, and there's better interpretation of God's word. Now, a bad interpretation would be this morning if I said, look at verses 1 and 2. Now, let's draw a quick application. The quick application would be, look, here's proof. This is how we should greet one another. And I would tell you that. You should greet one another, grace and peace. That would be bad interpretation because it's not talking about the greater context of Philippians. It's not talking. In fact, I could tell you there's a different greeting in the New Testament from Romans 16 or 2 Corinthians 16, 1 Thessalonians 5. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The college guys are, yes. But if a bad interpretation of that would be just to quickly read it and say, this is what we have to do, without any attention to the context. Now, good interpretation. I might explain the greater context of Philippians. We're looking at verses 1 and 2 now. And I'm saying, look, Paul was making a deep statement in regards to the people of God, his church, the structure of his church, and his deep wish to know grace and to know peace. That's pretty deep. It's heavy. A deeper understanding what Paul believed about this man named Jesus. That's good interpretation. You're going further. But better interpretation is this, is when we look at verses 1 and 2. I've just explained the meaning of the specific words. But then it asks this, and better interpretation of God's word asks this, is how was it meaningful to its original hearers? And to know that, you have to know the context. You have to know the broader situation. So how is this going to be more meaningful than it already is? Because grace and peace sounds pretty powerful to me. It sounds pretty powerful. Acts 16 tells us that Paul and Silas first went to Philippi on their second missionary journey. And they started preaching. They met Lydia outside she was praying outside the city walls. They met a slave girl who was possessed by a demon. And they exorcised the demon. Now, she was making her master a lot of money. So the officials get called in and they beat up Paul and Silas. They send them to jail. What happens? That night, earthquake opens up the jail cells. The Philippian jailer gets scared for his life because he thinks they're going to run off. They don't run off. The Philippian jailer is converted and his household's converted. So now you have Lydia. You have the Philippian jailer. You have this little slave girl, whose demon was exorcised, this beginning of this church in Philippi. So Paul and Silas, they don't try to escape. The next day, they tell the officials, we're Roman citizens. And the officials get scared. Whoa. Because we don't pay land taxes, because we don't pay poll taxes, we're part of this colony of Rome. We don't want there to be retribution. Come back on ours. And they say, look, you can leave. Please leave. Because the city's going to revolt if we don't ask you to leave. But we're not going to do anything. Just leave with your bruises. So they leave. But this city is not ready for new religions. There's persecution ahead for the city of Philippi. There's persecution ahead for the believers of Philippi. But there's another question here. What's happening to Paul? Where is Paul? Because all of Philippians is colored by this question. Where is Paul? Where is Paul? Because in Philippians, Paul says some bizarre stuff. He says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. What, Paul? Where is Paul? He's in prison. As he writes Philippians, Paul is in a stinky, unsanitary, cold prison. How do we know it was cold? It's because later on in Philippians, he asks Epaphroditus to bring him back a cloak because he is shivering in this jail cell. And Paul says this, he says, in the middle of my own suffering, and in the middle of your suffering, Philippi, grace and peace to you. How does he say that? Everyone's had bad days before. Some people have strings of bad days. Some people have bad weeks, bad months. And some of you, and I don't mean this humorously, have had bad years. I had a bad day earlier this year in January. He fell. I'm not crying about that. But he fell and he hurt his head. And we thought he was fine. It happened in the morning. And after lunch, little Anderson, my 4.5-month-old baby, he starts having a grapefruit on the side of his head. And I love my boy. So that's bad enough. But this was a bad day. And you all are going to laugh at my bad day. Is that I got a phone call after this was all happening. Melissa had rushed to DCH. And then they were going to rush to Children's Hospital. I got another phone call. Now let me back up a little bit. Back last fall, about a year ago, we took our car in. It needed transmission work. Some of you heard this story, so just start laughing. So after 10.5 weeks of trying to get this transmission repaired, after $4,000 later, the guy calls me, and it was on this day. And he said, Tim, come pick up your car. We're through with it. And I said, okay, can I drive it off your lot? No. So it's in worse shape than 10.5 weeks ago. And I said, so you're going to reimburse the $4,000? No, we're not going to do that either. My bad day. So I get that phone call as Melissa's going to Children's Hospital, and I'm mad. But then my day is worse than that because I decided to change out our stove earlier that morning, our electric stove. And I'm really brilliant, so I didn't turn off the power before I did it. And something zapped, and all the power to the whole house went down. I went down to out to the breaker box. It wasn't it. There was something bigger than just the breaker box. So I'm sitting in the dark, and I'm really concerned about my boy. And I'm mad at this transmission guy. I'm mad that my boy fell, and I'm worried about my boy. And I'm sitting in the dark, and I have no power. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I should get this fixed before I go because all the stuff in the refrigerator is going to go out. Why am I thinking that when my boy's at Children's Hospital? I don't know. But this is a bad day. So I go out in the driveway because it's not as dark in the driveway. And I call two people. And the first guy I call is incredibly gentle and kind. These are people I talk to all the time. And he's very empathetic. very kind. He says, "That's tough. Hang in there. That's tough. Hang in there. Good. All right." And then I called Brian Bond, the pastor here before me. And Brian was really, really sweet. He just listened to me dump my worry. And he said this. He said, "Grace and peace, man. I'm going to pray for you." Now, grace and peace is what I need at that moment. Grace and peace is the right thing to say at a time like that. You don't think that that's what you should say to someone who is in the middle of suffering, who is in the middle of sin, who is in the middle of guilt, who is in the middle of depression. And yet grace and peace is the very thing you should say. Because Paul is saying it to these Philippian believers. He is saying grace to you, blessing to you over and above the forgiveness of your sins. Grace to you in the middle of your trial, and peace with you. God is with you in the middle of your trial. And those are good words. That is an excellent introduction to all of Philippians. Grace to you, peace to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, a lot of us have been through pain where we've lost our appetite. And we've been in pain where it's really the consequences of our own sin. And we're in the middle of sin. And we need help, and we know we believe. And so we ask you to apply to us what we can't do for ourselves. And we ask you for grace and peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.